Timothy 2. Now, I'm not going back to 2 Timothy 2 yet, because what we've been studying through all this is standing in state. And you'll see in another few verses, once we get a little deeper into 2 Timothy 2, that standing in state is one of the major divisions in the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That right division, if you don't get standing and state right, you're going to miss a lot. There's quite a number of categories of things like that. It pretty much defines the skeletal system, the bones of dispensationalism, noticing differences. And there's a great difference between standing and state. Let's have a word of prayer real fast and we'll get started. Father, thank you for folks that are willing to tune in from afar and hear Sunday school and get their Bibles out and make some notes and as if they were here. I pray that you'll bless as we fight through yet more of this COVID stuff, Father, and who knows about false positives and false negatives and all that kind of stuff, but we still have to trust in Thee. We've been through a rough couple weeks here as far as the world's concerned, Lord, with elections and nonsense and lies and all those things. We pray that you might help us to enjoy baptism into truth this morning, Father, in both Sunday school and church by the Word of God. I pray it might be profitable for all the hearers, and we just ask that you'll please bless. If somebody tunes in today, either this morning or tonight, that's lost, I pray that you might somehow get through to them the necessity for a Savior. And we certainly hope somebody might get saved if they come in here lost. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're studying then standing in state. And we've spent now, I think, 3 weeks highlighting the issues of standing. And what that standing is about is that's your eternal, perpetual relationship with Christ because of the fact that you trusted Christ as your Savior personally, if you have. Because of that, you're born again. Because of that, you're regenerated. Because of that, you're saved. Because of that, you're a child of God. Because of that, you have been made a part of the inheritance of Christ. You're in Christ. You have a new relationship with Christ. Christ has been made some things for you. And in all, what it all boils down to is there's 30-something different things, depending on your count, 28 to 30 different things or more that God specifically did for every single sinner that comes to Jesus Christ during the church age. Included in all that, again, is the new birth, salvation itself, being saved, being regenerated, being redeemed, having imputed righteousness applied, a circumcision made without hands, being seated in Christ in heavenly places, being completed in Him, and the list goes on. I'm serious when I say 30-something different things. We've had those on the board here just until last week, and we can't go through all that anyway because you guys can't see the board if I were to turn the camera to the board because of just the way the lights work up here. But regardless of that, so your standing is eternal, and you have that in Christ, but then there's the state. That is the state of the Christian. The state of the Christian is always fluctuating. It depends on how you're doing today with your Bible reading, with your prayer life. It depends on what kind of day you have in church. It depends on whether you listen well enough and claim to yourself these victories and where you actually do something with what you've heard. Your standing in Christ is settled forever because it's God who settles it, okay? You trust Christ, then God settles the rest. It's a series of legal ramifications that where the Lord takes action, and those actions are all irreversible. This equals eternal security, your standing. Your state is fluctuating. Your state depends on whether you've had a good day or a bad day. Your state can fluctuate on something as small as your feelings or your emotions of the day, whether you're upset about something, whether you and your wife had a fight, and whether you're still upset about it. Your state can depend upon that. Whether you've been to church for 2 or 3 weeks, whether you know you listened and really took heed to what the preacher said on Sunday, and whether you did something with Bible reading. State is a fluctuating thing. That's what we battle. Now, The Bible relates your state to various things, and I wanted to just show you these things here this morning. I'm going to spend one more morning here on standing and state, and then we're going to move on deeper on this, into some other stuff in 2 Timothy 2. But if you understand standing and state, you'll be best to understand standing and state through several things. First of all, the new man and the old man, okay? Now, the new man is Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The new creature is the new man. That's part of what God did for you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You now have Jesus Christ in you. We sing that song, Christ in you. Christ liveth in me. That is the Holy Spirit of Christ that's living in you, the Holy Spirit. Now, take your Bibles and turn to a few places here this morning. Let me just start with Romans 6. And this first thing that we're going to elaborate on with regard to standing in state is the old man and the new man. There'll be, first of all, the old man, the new man. Then there's another way to understand it. That's flesh and spirit. And another way to understand it is inward man versus outward man, all right? But we're starting with old man, new man. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is a tremendous passage. We may have talked about some of this before. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Now, there's got to be some things explained, but just hang in there. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, that's stating that when you become a Christian, as we've recorded so carefully over 3 weeks, the Lord considers you dead, well, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were put into Christ. So you were put into His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection. You've been placed into His body. And so as part of that, how shall we that are dead to sin? That's saying that God views a Christian as dead to sin. Notice verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now that's saying you were baptized into Christ. That is not water baptism. That is what the Holy Spirit did for you when He placed you into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually when you trusted Him as your Savior. If you have done that, you should follow up and be baptized in water, true enough, but that's believer's baptism, and it has nothing to do with finishing or finalizing your salvation. This baptism in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans is salvation. It's just not water. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We've covered all that. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're going to have to put up with a cough from me here. One of the after effects of this goop is supposed to be that you cough for a while. So I'm glad you're not here personally, and I'll clean up my pulpit and stuff later. But verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall all be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now here's where it's coming on. Remember, we're talking about old man, new man. We're talking here about the new man representing your standing in Christ. You're in Christ forever. But now it's going to talk to you about the old man and the new man. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Okay? So what God considers the old man, that's the old you. The Bible doesn't use the term, but it's your old nature. The new nature is the new creature. The old man is the old Kyle Stevens, the old Joe Blow, who was a drunk and an adulterer and a murderer before he got saved. That old man is crucified with Him, with Christ. God considers that stuff gone in somebody that's regenerate in Christ. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So all this new man, old man stuff, all the standing and state stuff is to simply apply it and to say that if you're saved, you're saved, and what you're called to not do is to serve the flesh, because this flesh now can be put off because God considers it dead and God considers it put off. Now, watch how this develops in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, that's your standing. If God looks at you as dead to sin because you're dead, buried, and resurrected in Christ, then you're freed from sin. In his sight, your standing with God is you are free from sin. You can't sin. That is now standing. You're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He cannot impute sin to you. You can't sin that way. Now, don't get me wrong, because you can certainly still sin in your flesh. You can certainly still sin in your body. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, or rather knowing that, Christ being raised up from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice there in verse 11, you got something to do. You trusted Christ as your Savior and you got in Christ. That's the right thing to do. And because of that, you have a standing in God and Christ that's eternal and unassailable. Nobody can remove your salvation from you. There's still something for you to do if you're going to have practical victory in this thing. This is about old man and new man. And verse 11, likewise, you're called to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. God looks at you in your flesh as you still walk around down here on this earth, and he views you and your flesh as crucified with Christ. And so when you sin in your flesh, the Lord says, that's okay, because that flesh is dead anyway. And I've already died for it. It's been suffered for. And he's been resurrected from the dead and placed into eternal life in my son, Jesus Christ. And so it's a done deal. But you're still called on a practical basis to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. In God's sight, you are. But still down here in this Christian life, and this will affect your victories and your defeats. This will affect your fellowship with God. This will affect you in some degree your fellowship with fellow Christians. This has to do with your practical victories and defeats in the Christian life. That all will depend on whether you indeed reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. The quicker that you rectify your drinking problem, your cursing problem, your bad sense of humor, your filthy mouth, to these things, the quicker that you will be living like a Christian and the better you will do on a practical basis, even though if you're saved in Christ, you're saved forever regardless because of your standing. Now, that's old man and new man. You're called to reckon that old man to be dead because God reckons him already to be crucified, buried, dead, buried, resurrected with Christ. Now, let's continue this old man, new man thing for just a minute. There's another passage. You find it here in Romans 6. You also find it very strongly in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you will, turn over there. Hey, could one of the kids bring me some Kleenexes there, Michelle, real quick? Hey, Asher, could you bring me some Kleenexes, buddy? Sorry if you didn't hear that. I'm grabbing Kleenexes. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it very much. Make a spectacle of blowing my nose and all that stuff, I guess. But all right, look in Ephesians chapter 4 and notice how this develops here. Ephesians chapter 4. And we can go ahead and start Notice what it says you were like before you were saved. This whole passage is a wonderful passage. Verse 17, let's start there. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Well, that's how the other Gentiles walk. That's how the news media and all the elected and non-elected candidates operated all through this most recent blessed election cycle. Look in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, these are the lost Gentiles, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's quite a picture to paint. Verse 20, but ye, you Christians, you Ephesian Christians, have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, here we go. Here's what a Christian should know, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now there's the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, that old man, that is your old nature, that's the flesh, that's the outward man, that's what you appear to be physically, materially, that's what's left over, that's the part that's not saved in you. Notice verse 24 that you... verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, put him off. Now, Romans 6 said to reckon him to be dead. You've been given another admonition here. So, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, so put him off. He's supposed to be denied. Your flesh is supposed to be denied. You're supposed to say no to it. The Christianity teaches that you should say yes to you, yes to your flesh, that everything is positive about you is just as demonic as it can possibly be. Just full of the devil, just full of yourselves. It's the same difference. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and notice what it says, something really nasty. It says, that old man which is corrupt. That old man is corrupt. It's not, he's not just corruptible. The old man is corrupt. That flesh, that old nature, that outward man is corrupt. If you don't give the outward man a shower every other day, you're going to stink to high heaven before very long. He's corrupt. He's corrupt in so many ways. His imaginations are corrupt, left to himself. The way his mind runs is corrupt. He is corrupt. According to the deceitful lust, the reason why he's corrupt is because the deceitful lusts work in him. And so he's telling you to put off that old man. Now it goes on and adds a couple things here from the positive. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That gives you a forewarning that I'm not going to say this is a mind game, but part of this is a mental exercise. Now, I'm not just talking about just intellectual, but I mean the old man must be put off mentally. You have to just convince yourself that he needs to be denied and the new man needs to be put on. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So put off the old man, verse 22, put on the new man. The old man's corrupt. The old man's the flesh. The old man is the outward man. The old man is the old nature. The old man is the lost guy. That was you before you got saved. So you put him off, and then you put on the new man. Now, that's the new creature in Christ. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Spirit of Christ which dwells in you and did all these operations in your behalf to put you in right relations with God through Jesus Christ, and that you put on the new man. So it's as simple as this. Whatever you were before you were saved, a drinker, a smoker, a chewer, you got a dirty sense of humor, you got a dirty mind, All the bad habits that come with it. You're an adulterer. You're perhaps in prison because you committed fraud or murder or some such thing. Those things are simply to be put off. And what you're called to do is then put on the new man. Now, that's a very simple statement, and I know that they're just depths and crevices and so on in there that are, you know, you're going to just have to explore. But it's really boiled down as simple as putting off and putting on. Now, you need to make sure there is a new man. You need to make sure there's a new creature in there. This doesn't work unless you're born again. And by the way, there's no magic to it. I mean, this is a fight from the beginning. You're going to see that in just a minute. But put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, there's something to be pursued here in verse 23, because this is one of the keys to getting it done. Notice it says, with putting off the old man, verse 22, and putting on the new man, verse 24, in between sandwiched is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it says to be renewed. You need to, if you don't do this, you'll never realize it. You must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, let me take you to Romans 12. Romans 12 real fast. And just for a minute, we're taking off from the old man, new man, and we're going to talk about renewing the new man. He needs to be renewed. Romans chapter 12. Most of you can cite it, but a lot of times knowing a verse doesn't necessarily connect it to another in your mind unless you're studying a certain way. And so allow me to point to something that you know already and to put it together with something else that might just give you a victory. 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, there's a good admonition. Just don't be conformed. Outwardly, just don't go that way. Everybody else has pink, purple, and rainbow-colored hair. Doesn't mean you have to. Everybody else that you know has a tattoo along your face and neck. Don't get one. It says there, be not conformed to this world. Everybody else, all your buddies that you run with, all have their pants down around their backsides, and you don't know even how they hold their pants up. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to. Don't conform yourself to them. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, there's a lot of difference between conformation and transformation. There's a lot of difference between not being conformed to something and being transformed into something else. And what the Christian life provides is a way for you on a practical basis, not just spiritually, not just in standing, but there's a way in the Christian life for you to be transformed into another man than you ever have been, or another woman. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's the key with us. The new man is to be transformed. The old man is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you were the drunk, pornographer, etc., etc., what is to be changed is that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That means that you got to put stuff in your mind that's holy and pure. That means that you have to put stuff in your mind that has power to change the way you think. Now, folks, what that equals is the Bible. And what that equals is teaching. And what that equals is preaching. And I got news for you. The Bible says that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's fine that we are doing what we do on the internet here because of just our circumstances. But the bottom line is you need to be committed to get somewhere around people who are fighting this fight to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. You need to go to church and you need to be instructed. Some of you don't like it, but I don't care. Now look in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it said that you need to be renewed in your mind. Look at another passage here along this renewal theme. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Okay, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, we'll see this again in a minute, but though our outward man perish, okay, that's the old man, that's the old guy, that's your body, that's your flesh, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, okay, that's Jesus Christ, that's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, that's the new creature, that's the new man, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that's done by the renewing of your mind. You can't do it another way. You can't have victory without being immersed in the Bible. You just can't. Because it's the Bible that has power. It's the Word of God that has power. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of man and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is alive. The Bible is not, the Word of God is not bound. You have to have access. You need to put those words in your mind and mull them so that it quickens your mind and the way that you think. It doesn't happen overnight. Don't even misunderstand and think that could be the case. Turn, if you will, to another related passage that then ties in. Look in Colossians 3. Okay, so we're talking about old man, new man at this point. And we've just learned that the old man is to be put off, the new man is to be put on. We have just seen that new man must be renewed day by day in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's one more verse along this line here in this passage, but notice what comes along the way as well. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1, because again, there's a lot of this that ties in that's not just verbiage using the same words that we're searching here. Notice the context and the principles and precepts here. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, okay, that's saying that you are, if you're saved, because you have a standing in Christ. You are risen with Him. You're not just crucified, you're not just buried, and you're not just dead, but you're risen with Him. God looks at you as a risen Son of God. Verse 1, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, as opposed to seeking everything down here. That your team should win the Super Bowl, and seeking and just desiring all the things down here that men desire, getting so hung up in politics that you're now almost paralyzed because your team lost. You have no business even thinking like that, because you're a Christian. This world is not your home anyway. You're an alien here right now. You're a pilgrim. And this is not home. You're going home later. But until then, you're stuck here in a foreign land. And I don't care what you can play patriot all you want to. But I tell you this right now, this world is a wicked place, and that includes America. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. This is giving you good advice for the new man. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. There's that standing. You see, God sees you as dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your standing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And so then it gets more into what we're talking about. Verse 5. And notice it uses a different word this time. Mortify. We've been told to put it off. We've been told to put it on. But it says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, you're to mortify your members. That is, you're to consider them crucified. You're to put them off. In the end, when the flesh rises up and demands, wants that, you say, no, you're dead. Forget it. And I've always teased and said, you knock it in the head with a shovel and bury him. Only problem is he's going to crawl back out of the grave. You're going to have to knock him back in the head again later on. But that's how this goes. That's the fight of spirit and flesh. Okay, again, verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. See, you no longer live there because you're no longer in your flesh in God's view. In God's view, you're not living in your flesh, so you're not walking in those lusts. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. So again, you're being told to mortify or to put off all these. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, that's, in one case he mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Verse 5, now he's talking about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off, there he is, put off the old man with his deeds. So those, that old man's deeds are those things, both really bad and what we would consider not so bad, just from a man's viewpoint. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. There's the old man put off. That means he's been mortified, verse 5. And there's the new man put on, which is renewed in knowledge. There's our little sub-theme. Again, he's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You've been created in Christ Jesus. You've been created a new image in Christ, a new creature. And so what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so, again, there's the old man and the new man. It's a perfect dichotomy where there's this battle between the two, and you just can't get around it. And if you won't fight that battle, you're going to be a defeated Christian. If you won't fight that battle, you could still die under the railroad bridge, a drug addict. Okay? And I mean that seriously. There are some folks that try to say that if you're saved, you could never be a drug addict. That is stupid. That is not true. If you yield to your flesh, you can be just about anything that a lost guy can be. Don't kid yourself any. I mean, that old man is corrupt. And so if you yield corrupt things into that corruption, you're going to wound up bound in your sins practically in this life, and you'll be entirely defeated, your family destroyed. So don't let anybody kid you and say, well, there are just some sins that people can't do if they're saved. That's not even true. You don't find Bible for that at all. Say, what's the point? The point is you have to fight this fight. You put off the old man, put on the new. You mortify the old man. You put him off, you put him away, and put on the new man. It's a day-by-day battle. You have to renew the spirit of your mind every day for it to be functional and actual. And if you won't fight that battle, if you won't intellectually, and I don't mean you have to be a superstar, if you won't intellectually, mentally, cognitively engage in right doctrine and trying to digest what God has for you and God's will for your life and put it into practice, you're going to wind up defeated and joyless. And so that's the truth. Now, that's new man, old man. There's another kinship here that you should see. Take your Bibles, turn over to Galatians 5. We're talking standing in state. And so this morning we're talking about, first of all, with regard to the state, the new man and the old man. And besides that, we now turn to flesh versus spirit. Generally speaking, when Paul is talking about the flesh, he may be talking about the body you're walking around in at times. But in a broader sense, the flesh is the old man. The flesh is the old nature. The flesh is the avenue through which your sin comes that you commit. And so flesh includes not just your physical members. It also includes your mind. There's a fleshy mind talked about in the Word of God, a carnal mind. And that can be as much your heart and mind as it can be anything else. Now notice how Galatians wraps this up, and you should study Galatians. Notice in verse 16 how Paul lays this out. Notice, "This I say then, that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now that's a practical matter. That's saying that if you have the Spirit of God and you're saved and you have all the standing things in your favor, then what you still have to do is that you have to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't walk in the Spirit, the indication is that you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And once again, that goes back into that renewing of the mind. I mean, if you refuse to go get fed from the Word of God, and if you refuse to be taken where the Holy Spirit wants to convict you and reprove you, and some folks won't go there. Some folks get mad when they feel those things coming on, and they'll blame the preacher for doing it. But if you won't allow the Holy Spirit to convict you about your failures and faults, then you're going to wind up still serving the flesh. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Notice in those passages the capital S, Spirit, and the small f, flesh. "And the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." In other words, there's going to be this mighty battle. There's this mighty conflict between those two elements. Your flesh, your old nature, and what dwells inside you as the new creature, represented by the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God that's inside you. And you're sealed by Him, and you're finished in Him, and all those things, but you still got a battle to fight. Now notice verse 19, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with all this, but now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And this is the deal. This is how the flesh works. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Notice how some of these things, you go from witchcraft, which you would consider other gods, and obviously we have ideas about witchcraft, idolatry, that's false gods. And notice that's paired with hatred, variance, emulations are pretense, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't say you're not going. It says that if you serve your flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. There's an inheritance there. In fact, Colossians says there's a reward of the inheritance. This is not about somebody being lost again once they trusted Christ. This is about somebody not getting a full inheritance. John says you got to make sure that you get the full reward. And to get the full reward, you're going to have to put off the old man. You're going to have to put off the works of the flesh. You're going to have to serve the Spirit instead. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But it's flesh and spirit. It's flesh and spirit. That's old man, new man, okay? That is inward man and outward man. And if you won't fight that battle, you're going to wind up a defeated Christian. That's why people do. When you go to a church that's a limp noodle doctrinally, you don't get fed, and so your mind and heart are not elevated to learn anything. And because of that, you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind. And because of that, you don't get victory, because you're not even challenged to get victory. Why, folks, there are churches in operation right now that will not preach holiness. They will not touch anything that vaguely resembles standards or considerations for how a Christian ought to act and behave and deport himself, because they're afraid absolutely out of their minds of being called legalists or Pharisees. And teaching what the Bible says about holiness in the New Testament is not legalism. It's not Phariseeism. Nobody's trying to just make up false rules. It's trying to say that if you won't go get fed with sound doctrine, good doctrine, right doctrine, and if you will not allow the Holy Spirit to elevate you and put you on a different plane so that you have a shot of victory, then you're going to be defeated spiritually. Doesn't mean you're not saved if you trusted Christ as your Savior. It means that you won't fight the fight. It means that you do not like conviction. You do not enjoy being placed under a light and under a lamp with pressure applied where the Holy Spirit wants something out of you. You do not like being placed on a potter's wheel with the Lord Himself, the potter, trying to formulate and form you into the shape He wants you in just the right texture and just the right way. You do not like being shaped. You do not want to be shaped. You simply don't want to do these things, and so you won't. And so you'll wind up defeated. You may wind up without any joy at all. You may wind up without any fruit at all. You may wind up with your family lost. You may wind up under a railroad bridge because you have to fight in this thing. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's just no way to avoid it. All right, now there's another great passage. And I want to hit all these because you need this. Look in Romans chapter 8. We've talked about new man, old man, okay? And along the way there's the being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then we're talking about now spirit versus flesh. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Spirit versus flesh. Now you need to get a grasp on Romans, and you have to read carefully because this is kind of embedded in here. So Romans chapter 8, and notice how this goes. Verse 1. And maybe at first you're not quite sure what it's talking about. So here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Get that? If you're in Christ, no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, now, believe it or not, there's two things represented there. In Christ Jesus is standing. Whether or not you walk after the flesh or after the Spirit has to do with your state. So we've been talking about that. Just hang in there and just notice what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? When Christ's Spirit came in you to live, you've been made free from the law of sin and death in standing, okay? You're not going to go to hell. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that was the problem with the law. Nobody could ever keep it in its complete entirety. Verse 3, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned to sin in the flesh, Christ coming and dying in your place to give you righteousness and to take your sins in your place. That's what delivered you victory, right? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you can fulfill the righteousness of the law, and it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, keep on, just hang in there. If some of this seems a little confusing, just keep reading with me. For they that are after the flesh do mind the same things of the flesh. You say, can I do that in a practical way? You sure can. In fact, an awful, awful lot of Christians do. They mind the things of the flesh because what they love is the flesh. And they've not been taught in their churches that they should mortify their flesh. And so they just serve the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What you're supposed to do, that's the renewing of the spirit of your mind. What you're supposed to get is a constant barrage. You can call it propaganda. You could call it brainwashing from God, from God's word, the washing of the water by the word, so that you're constantly getting placed back in mind of what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be. And that's done by sound doctrine. Now keep rolling here. Just don't get hung up too bad in confusion, because it's going to clear in just a second. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Some folks, you can't get their minds off the carnal. And it's really hard to get them to even discuss something spiritual. And so a lot of those folks are going to die and go to hell. Now, just if you're confused about what this means for a Christian, just hang in there for a second. Because the carnal mind in verse 7 is enmity against God. Now, that's true whether you're saved or not. The carnal mind is enmity against God. If all you can think about is your pleasure and your wins, all the things that you want, your lusts, and so on and so forth, I mean, you're flirting with death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. God doesn't like that stuff. Don't forget, God is a spirit, and you're a spiritual being, a spiritual creature. Unfortunately, you have this stinking flesh that you have to live in, okay? And so the carnal mind that's always involved with carnal stuff is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if that sends a little bit of a shiver of fear through your heart, just relax. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I'm in the flesh in the sense that I still stand here this morning, and I'm standing here in this flesh, although spiritually I'm in Christ, right? Well, notice the next statement, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See that? That's talking about your standing. And that's saying that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if you're in Christ. And that's your standing, okay? And so anything that's said before this, it's giving you something practical, but if you're saved, you're in Christ, and you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, if he's not sealed in you till the day of redemption, that's his doing, not yours. If he's not sealed in you till the day of redemption, if he hasn't placed you into Christ, then you are none of his. There is no tongues or miracles that come, at least visible, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. There's none. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. But be clear, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you are none of his. Okay? Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. See, there's your standing. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. He looks at it that way because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's your standing. That's how he looks at it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And there he acknowledges that, yes, we are still in the mortal body. In that regard, we're still in the flesh, and that we still stand here in the flesh. But we don't exist in the flesh. I mean, if you're saved, you're in Christ. And we covered all that really carefully. God doesn't look at us as being bound in this body. He sees us as liberated children that have been liberated from sin. We're now the children of God. And all that's left is for the Lord to come back and redeem us from this mortal corruption, and we will be free indeed. All right, now back to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So you get that? Here it comes to practicality. You are not a debtor to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What is that? That's practical. It's not saying that you can die if you're in Christ spiritually. It's saying that if you serve the flesh, then eventually the flesh is going to get you and you're going to die. If you won't put down the bottle, the chances are pretty good you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver. If you won't battle against the cigarettes and stuff, then the chances are pretty good that you're going to get lung cancer. And there are 1,000 different ways. I mean, being in Jesus Christ does not immunize you against STDs if you live that lifestyle. And eventually that lifestyle will eat you alive and kill you in flesh. Now notice verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So there's a little bit of an addition to the puzzle piece that it fills a gap, because we've been told we should mortify, that we should put off the old man, then put on the new man. Well, here's a little verbal addition for you. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. So nobody is called to scourge yourself or flagellate yourself or crucify yourself with nails through your wrists or anything like that. You're called through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. You shall live. You're called to spiritually put off the deeds of the body. You're called to deny yourself certain pleasures in the flesh that once you enjoyed as a lost guy that are sin that you have no business doing as a Christian. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. That's the old man. All right, verse 15. I know that maybe you didn't intend for me to go through this passage quite so thoroughly, but verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's literally saying there, physically live. You're alive in Jesus Christ when you've received Christ as your Savior spiritually. But depending on what you do with your flesh, you're going to either die in the flesh quicker, it's going to kill you, or you're going to mortify the deeds of the body. So verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And once again, that pretty much ends a dialogue on spirit versus flesh. Now, if you go on, you see what he's talking about. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Why? For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the new creature in Christ, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting to be revealed to be the sons of God in fullness. I mean, you look at me now, I look the same as when I was lost, except that I'm older. I've been saved for a long time, but my physical body didn't change in the least. My appearance didn't change in the least that way. True, I mean, living right will keep you younger longer in many cases. That much is true, I grant. But the fact of the matter is that we living in this mortal flesh, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation. We're still waiting for the change. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, all the creation is under the curse of sin. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's why you see some of the upheavals in the natural world is because that's part of the creation too. And that part of the creation suffers under the curse of sin because of us. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That body is the flesh. And so that for the morning closes spirit versus flesh, new man versus old man. I have one more or two more verses for you next time on the inward man, the outward man. It equals the same thing. Inward man is the new man, is the spirit, is the new nature, is the new creature. The outward man is the flesh, it's the old man, it's the old nature. And those are in perfect dichotomy against one another. They're a paradox to one another. And if you won't fight the fight, you're going to give in to the flesh and quit. Okay, we'll take a break here and be back and see you in a few more minutes.